in here, chapter 40. Though it seems a long, I want to read the chapter with you. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill shall be made low, the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. And the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. The voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withers, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. O Zion that bringeth good tidings, get thee up into the mountain. O Jerusalem that bringeth good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid, say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hands, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arms and carry them in his bosom. He shall gently lead those that are with young. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and meted out heaven with a span, comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, hath taught him? With whom took he counsel? And who instructed him and taught him in the path of judgment and taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket and are counted as a small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing, and Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beasts thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing and vanity. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare unto him? The workman melteth a graven image. The goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold and casteth silver chains. He that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation chooseth a tree that will not rot. He seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundation of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heaven as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. It bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted. Yea, they shall not be sown. Yea, their stalks shall not take root in the earth. He shall also blow upon them. They shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. To whom then will you liken me? Or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high. Behold, who hath created these things, that bringeth out their hosts by number, He calls them all by name, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard? Is the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint. To them that have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary. Young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Now what I have before me is the opening verses here speaks of comfort for God's people. And as I looked through the chapter, I thought I could see ways in which God would work, or what he might state that would be a comfort to his people. The book itself is a very interesting one. I think most of us are aware that Isaiah's public ministry covers at least 46 years. And that's not all his lifetime. And of course, the subject of the material that he covers goes far, far beyond that. But that's not my purpose today. I may even be taking a little liberty with the chapter that is before us. But I judge that it is ever appropriate to speak a word of comfort to God's people. There are those that are discouraged. There are those who, age brings limitations. And a person is not as free or as able or as ready to do things now as they used to be. A lot of our brethren who have had responsibility find it particularly difficult. They may not admit it always, but they find it particularly difficult to accept the limitations. And if it means a case of stepping aside and giving way to others, that sometimes just sticks about here. It needs a little help to go down, brethren. I think we have to be honest. There are others, you maybe have occasion to visit your doctor. And he said, I think we should have some tests. And the very type of test that he has ordered, or the particular clinic that you have been sent to, what's on his mind? And until you get those results, you're not in a comfortable frame of mind and you don't rest well. And maybe after you get the results, you'll rest even, you don't rest nearly as well as you did beforehand. It's pretty serious. There are saints and they are concerned about their family. Have the occasion to ask, have the occasion is also to answer it. They have occasion. So, brethren, I thought that I could see some ways here in which God, by his Spirit, would seek to encourage the saints. As I say, it may be viewed as taking a little liberty, but I see one of the first things that he speaks about is comfort ye my people. He speaks in verse 2 about speaking comfortably. He says, her iniquity is pardoned. So I want to speak about the forgiveness of sins for a moment. You say, we're all here because we're saved and we already have the forgiveness of sins. I find, as I move around, that though many are absolutely settled about the work of the Lord Jesus as satisfying God's requirements, there may be something in the life, some particular thing or things that has happened in their experience, and there's always a veneer of peace, but underneath somehow there's just a little, they're not absolutely settled. You say, would there be many? I wouldn't really be in a position to judge.
And I want to tell you that one of the first things that God speaks about when he's speaking to comfort to his people is about the forgiveness of sins. I'm glad that it speaks about the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanseth from all sin. Whilst I wasn't saved until I was almost 22, I was preserved from what is so common and an everyday affair today. I bless God that I was preserved morally. Nonetheless, in those years, there were things that were done and things that were said. And, you know, even occasionally, after over 40 years saved, if the thing comes to mind, I still blush about it. Just for a split second, then you say, well, praise the Lord. That's forgiven. That's taken care of. So I would like you to be absolutely settled. There's one great truth that needs to be taught amongst God's people, and it is the truth of acceptance. In Leviticus chapter 1, when the man put his head upon the hand of the burnt offering, and you know you get that in chapter 1, you'll get it in chapter 3, and you'll get it in chapter 4. And you'll get it a different connection each time. We're only interested in what we have in chapter 1, and it's this for the moment. It says, it shall be accepted for him. So the animal who is brought to be examined and has been examined is now suited for a sacrifice. And the great truth is in verse 4, is that it shall be accepted for him. I should like the saints to be absolutely clear that he has been accepted and his sacrifice has been accepted. And the great thing is that now we are at peace. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace. Do you have this peace? Now, the only reason a person doesn't enjoy that peace is either that they are ongoing in sin, that is, still practicing sin, which is to be forsaken and confessed, or they're not prepared, they're not satisfied, they're not believing God's word, because he has stated, the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin. I have quite a number of little pointers here, so I won't detain myself much with any of them, but the one that God introduces first for the comfort of his people is, her iniquity is pardoned. And so the great starting point for God's people is the forgiveness of sins. I notice when we come to verse 3 that we speak about the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, referring to John and how he came as the precursor, announcing as the herald, the coming, the Lord Jesus, the coming Messiah. Some of these verses, I guess some of us at least are familiar with how they're taken up, and you know, you'll hear them sung in the like of Handel's Messiah, should you happen to be interested, and I would be interested to hear it, but I wouldn't be interested to go to hear it. That's neither here nor there what my preferences might be, but these words refer to the birth of the Lord Jesus, his incarnation. And so, it's a great blessing, you know. Not only have we got the forgiveness of sins, but in order that we might enjoy the forgiveness of sins, incarnation was a necessity. We might speak of the birth and think of the birth as a miracle, but really it's the incarnation that is miraculous. And the more I think of it and examine it, I marvel. Not only is he God manifest in flesh, but that babe. And this whole teaching of incarnation, God is here. God is involved. God is right in this. And so this truth is brought before us. So, brethren, we can take great courage that God has interested himself. God has involved himself. In coming into the scene, in coming into human form, in becoming man, and then in that condition, how that he deals with the question of sin. And you know, we are rather selfish. We view sin and we think of the work of Christ as it relates to us. Well, you say, doesn't it? Why, of course it does. But I like to think of the work of sin, Christ's work in connection with sin, as it relates to God. And every sin was an offense to God and the throne of God. And it had to be dealt with in order that God could be a satisfied God for eternity. And by his sacrifice and death, the Lord Jesus Christ has met every claim of God against sin, so that God is satisfied. And now that's why we have in Romans that he is just. And he is the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. When we come, as we have in verse 6 about crying, he says, what shall I cry? And he says, all flesh is as grass. We have a word here that would humble man. A word here that would speak of the worthlessness, the valuelessness of what man is in himself. Those who were accustomed to working on the land, as the people of that day were, and I would think that there are very few of us here who are, would nonetheless understand that what we have here is the grass, how quickly it withers, and it's generally, you may get farmers working with hay or the like and saving it over for winter feed and so on. Nonetheless, in itself, it's considered, it says, all flesh is as grass. The goodliness thereof is the flower of the field. And he goes on to speak about how quickly the beauty is gone and it's rendered to a thing of very little value. And you know, we look on men and we are greatly taken with them, and sometimes we speak of the strength of men or their ability and so on. I was with a little Spanish company the other, well, but it's not quite 2 weeks ago. And as I was closing what I was saying, I said, you know, we are quite occupied. We think of some men as giants. We think of their great men. And I said, you know, the giant that we might be looking up to could be like a Goliath to be brought down very quickly. Brethren, God has his own way of bringing everyone down to a proper size. And so let us not be too quick to put men on a pedestal and be even less quick to put ourselves there. God has his own way of bringing even the giants down. It was only took one stone from David to bring Goliath down. And it'll take very little from God to bring a man down who is affected or who is in the place of pride. And so what I see here is the humility or the what man is in himself. I notice at the end of verse 9 it says, behold your God. I want you to think of the principle of revelation. Because when God wants to comfort his people, he speaks to them. And when God wants to comfort his people, he gets them occupied with God. Sometimes people, you know, are talking about their blessings. And we used to have an old man back in Ontario. He's gone now, but he used to sing, say, count your many blessings. Name them one by one. And of course, we know the usual rhyme is, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. He changed it. He says, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and that will surprise you that it can't be done. He was sort of given to this, Mr. Shivas. But I believe if we attempted to count our blessings, we would be in the same place. And so, surely the greatest blessing of all is that God has been pleased to reveal himself. In the Bible reading this morning, we spoke about the ability. There was a John 17:3 was quoted to by our brother, Mr. McCall. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. We have been given an ability, a capacity, that we might communicate, that we might be in touch with God. And brethren, whether in the palace or in the dungeon, or whatever your circumstances might be, this is something that cannot be affected. Your circumstances cannot affect the principle of revelation. God is pleased to reveal himself. And he very often chooses to do it in times of adversity and in times when circumstances would be considered as less than ideal. Then it seems, anyone who has been ill, I mean seriously ill, they have had experienced a nearness, a sense of the presence of God at a time like that, that they don't normally experience. I speak from experience here. I've been there on a couple of occasions when I've been quite ill, and it wasn't anticipated I would recover, at least in one of them. And there was a nearness, a sense of the presence of God. So what we're getting here is, behold your God. So, brethren, instead of either trying to find solace or comfort in our circumstances, I believe you'll find it in your God. And just as we have referred to John 17:3 with an ability to communicate, you'll find that God still communicates. God reveals himself, and nothing else will satisfy, because we have that. There is not only an ability given, but there is a part of man's being that can only find satisfaction in God. Now, if you look here, the gentleness and the care of our God in verse 12, he says, he shall feed his people like a shepherd. We have a shepherd care. I think that's nice. You know, at the end of Luke's gospel, at the end of chapter 24, we read about the Lord Jesus, and he said, he led them out as far as Bethany. Then it speaks about he lifted up his hands and blessed them. There are two aspects of his work there. There is that shepherd work which would lead out and produce true separation, which is not a legalism and a hard thing, but they're led out. And then when they are led out, you'll find that he lifts his hands in priestly blessing. Do you know, brethren, it is only as we know something of separation in the true scriptural sense, gathering, shall we say, to the name of the Lord Jesus, that we are in the place where we can experience the true blessing of God. And so he still works on that principle. But you'll notice here his care. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. For the little ones, he gathers them in his arms. He carries them in his bosom. Then the tenderness and care, he said, he shall gently lead those that are with young. Now he's referring here, of course, to the ewes and the lambing season coming up and the like. But nonetheless, because of the condition in which they are, there is great care to be exercised, and we see the gentleness of our God. I would like you to be encouraged to think that God not only speaks about the forgiveness of sins, that God not only speaks about incarnation, that he has come down to prove his interest, to show and to manifest his interest. He knows what you are. We've been speaking of the grass. He has this principle ongoing of revealing himself, but he has a gentle care for you. You say, do young folks need that gentle care? I think so. I think so. There is a need for a gentleness as we seek to instruct and teach and guide. We can make rules and regulations, and when you do, you generally, people get their back up and resist that. But where there is a true and a genuine love and care shown, I believe that there is a response to that. Now, we get the greatness of God in creation in verse 12. Who hath measured the waters in his hand? Then we get, in contrast to that, the smallness of what the nations are. You know, the world population is something in excess of 5 billion. And it increases at such a rate that the best they can do is guess at it. Well, he says, the nations are as a drop of a bucket. I wouldn't think that there are too many here would have the experience, but well, maybe if you go camping in the summer or something, you might. But you know, you go to the lake and you dip the bucket. You bring it up. I have dipped the bucket to break the ice and then bring the water in, but I'm glad I didn't have that to do too often. But you know, you lift up the bucket there. The water that's dripping away doesn't matter very much. You got your full bucket or whatever you're prepared to carry, and the rest of it is just a drop. It doesn't really matter. It can drip away to the ground. But that's the idea. The billions that we now know are of such little importance to him that just as a person carrying the bucket of water wouldn't think of the importance of a drop, he, whilst he's interested in every soul, as far as their greatness and their self-proclaimed greatness, he says, this is really the relationship in which they stand. Verse 18, I better move very quickly. Verse 18, to whom will you liken me? So we have a challenge going out here. If we have comfort on the one hand, we have a challenge on the other. To whom will you liken God? Well, he mentions those that are idolatrous and the idols that they make. Then in verse 22 he speaks, it is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers. Now, this reference to the circle of the earth, you know, people like... this past summer I was in northern Newfoundland. and I would use the word intrigued. There was an encampment there. It was rebuilt the time when the Norsemen came across, about AD 1000. So they got in ahead of Christopher Columbus. But when we were there, we were just far enough north, we could see a few icebergs out in the ocean as well. But I was very interested to see this site that had been reconstructed. And I thought, well, I learned a little of the history and how just by storms they came across and were blown off course and finally realized there was land there. When Christopher Columbus came across, he probably most likely had the idea of that there was earth, land there already, but perhaps he had already grasped the idea of that which was a circle. But long before anyone thought, they used to think of the earth as flat. In this very verse here, we have an indicator of what God did. And he says, it is he that sitteth on the circle of the earth. So we can find that the Bible has knowledge even that men don't normally attribute to it. Very quickly, verse 25, to whom then will you liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Now he says, there's only going to be one source. So he says, in order that you know who you're dealing with, he calls on them and he says, lift up your eyes, behold who hath created these things. Bringeth out their host by number, he calleth them by name, by the greatness of his power, by the greatness of his might, for there's not he is strong in power, not one faileth. He himself is without equal. Now, brethren, if we grasp that the one that we're dealing with is without equal, it's going to prove a comfort to us. In verse 25, it speaks of his power. I think that often we limit, in ourselves, we limit his power. And when we get over to his greatness, we'll find that it becomes a source of comfort to us. You'll find here there's a misconception. Let me speak to you about verse 27. He says, why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord? Now, the rest has basically been a build-up to this. There are many saints, and they're saying the same thing. My way is hid from the Lord. I would like you to be very clear that when Job said, as he did in 23, he said, thou knowest the way that I take. He meant exactly that. So, if there's a younger brother or sister, and you think that you're... perhaps behind back, or however you want to do it, engage in something or doing something that it would neither be approved of, but is unknown to your brethren, and you're taking great liberties with it. I want you to know, he knoweth the way that I take. There is nothing that you do, and there is no place that you go, and there is not even a thought that you think, but is known totally, absolutely, by our God. You say, where is the comfort in that? Well, there's comfort in this sense, that he has such total knowledge that you cannot escape, that you cannot evade, that you cannot get out of his grasp and out of his control. You may think that you're doing that, and a person who tries it always brings problems and troubles upon themselves. So if God would comfort his people, speaking of the forgiveness of sins and his greatness of his power in creation, the foolishness of idolatry, he said, to whom will you liken me? He gives himself, he speaks of himself as a God of power. He speaks how that he has total control over the creation that he has called into being. And then he says, why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord? Then with that, and parallel to it, because it's a parallelism of Hebrew poetry, it says, my judgment is passed over from my God. There are some people, and they have the wrong thought about God, in that he plays favorites, and someone else is being blessed, and someone else is prospering, and they feel that God has forgotten all about them. And they wouldn't go so far as to say what's in Ezekiel, that the way of the Lord is not just. But, you know, if they would express what they're thinking, they would actually express it that way.
Perhaps I have someone here this afternoon.
And your thoughts are, well, everybody else seems to prosper. Somebody else is building bigger and better and driving bigger and better,
and they need to have more.
More what? The more you have, the more you can tax the pay, and the bigger the fight. You're a